was awesome. You want an example of the unity of the Spirit? There it is, right there. Just the Holy Spirit moving through all of his little parts, making beautiful music unto the Lord. And Madeline did a great job too, huh, over here on the music. Can you read me out there? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do need you, Lord. It's so comforting, Lord, not just to have to depend upon ourselves anymore, Lord. We can depend upon you. And we live long enough in this world, Lord, and we find out that we just can't keep it together, Lord. You're the only one that can keep it together, Lord. Oh, God, we pray that you will surround us and keep us, oh, Lord, in your love, Lord. Make it work, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your promises, Father. Bless your word tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I came to the Lord, that's what I began to think. I can't keep it together. I'm trying to keep it together, but it just keeps going. It just keeps escaping through my fingers. My life just... I just could not keep it together. But Jesus is in the business of keeping it together. Once you come to him and you begin to really turn it over to the Lord, you begin to find a new confidence that your life is going to be filled with hope. He's got an end for you. And the end is not bad. The end is good. He has a good plan for your life, not evil. He promises that in his word. In the book of Jeremiah, he has promised that. He's got a good plan for good, not for evil. I'm so thankful for what he can do with a life. And so thankful for what he's doing with mine as I grow up in him. Getting old now, but in years, but I'm still growing up in him. And one of these days we're going to be like him, and we're going to see him as he is. But until that day, it's just onward and upward, onto the next level, as he keeps on encouraging us, putting things into our life that's been missing. And sometimes we don't even know it's missing. But we come to find out that, oh my gosh, we look back and say, so happy that God has been operating in my life and put in there the missing pieces that I didn't even know were not there. But now I know, because the picture is becoming complete. You know, he describes our life in the second chapter of Ephesians as a tapestry. And it's been said, if you turn a tapestry over around, all you see is the old kind of the weird threads hanging down. You don't really see the picture, but when you turn it around, you begin to see the beautiful picture that someone has put there. Well, that's the way the Lord works. It seems like all we can see is what we can see in front of our face, but he sees the big picture, and he knows the beautiful picture that he's going to create from our life, and he sees it from his perspective. And one of these days we'll be able to see it, and we'll know that he's been working. All right, well, tonight, see, have I prayed yet? I did. Pastor Mark, I'm operating under instructions from the big guy tonight. So Mark wants us to study the subject of prophecy. And seems like a weird subject to many people, I'm sure, as they come to the Lord, this business of prophecy. But as you begin to look at the Bible in its entirety, from cover to cover, you begin to see that the thread of prophecy runs through the entire Bible. Not only the prophecy for the future, which is lined out from the beginning to the ending. The things that are going to be going on that have happened, things that are happening, the things that are going to be happening in the future, has all been lined out by our Lord and seen, because He is a God that does not operate in the present only. He operates outside our time frame. And to Almighty God, everything is always an eternal now. Yesterday to Him is now. Today is now. Tomorrow is now. He knows. He sees the beginning from the ending. That's why when we come to the Lord, we can be assured that we have been ordained from the foundation of the world. Not necessarily that He created people, some to go to hell, some to go to heaven. I do not believe that one iota. He knows from the beginning of the end to the end those who will be His. And He creates for them a plan, even from the beginning of the, before time even began, that He can work out in their life when they finally give up to Him. And then after we give our lives to Him, He enters into our life, He enters into our bodies actually, through the Holy Spirit. Then He begins to accomplish all that He has ordained for us. And we go through sort of a never-ending series of giving up to the Lord. Always the next giving up to the Lord. Always the next receiving of His wisdom and His plan and giving up ours. And you'll find that as you walk with the Lord, that it's just a continuous cycle of resistance and then yielding to the Lord. If we make it our habit to yield quickly, it's oh so much better. And then we look back and we say, I didn't really need that thing anyway. And it's so much more fun following the Lord, not having to depend upon that stuff that I was doing, because He does it so much better. Now, who is it that does things better in the advertising world? Someone does something better. We do it better. Who is that? Maybe it was Ford. I'm not sure. Ford didn't know much about Toyota at that time, I think. But and we didn't know much about the Lord. All right. You know, people outside the faith, they look at Christians and they pretty well convinced that we're weird. And they wonder, what is it that makes them do these things? And what is it that makes every one of them that way? I mean, do we have a secret handshake or something that we get together and give each other? Have we taken an oath of allegiance, you know, to a organization or a club? Do we buy our way in and then we're obligated after we buy our way into the kingdom? Do we wear secret underwear? No. No, we don't. We're not the Mormons. Do we have a secret sign like the Masons? Anybody ever seen the secret signs of a Mason? My father was a Christian, but he is also a Mason. I just could never convince him that the Masons just weren't Christian. But he loved the Lord. And I think it's because he never really went up the ladder in the Masonic organization. But once you get up into the 15th to the 16th level of Masonic duties, well, then you begin to find out that there's another aspect to the Masonic view. That's, has been said, is Luciferian, you know, demonic, actually. But anyway, I've seen these guys at funerals do their little thing, and they do cutting the throat and cutting the abdomen. If you tell any of the secrets of the mysteries of this organization. Well, the Lord is our organization is not like that. What is the thing, the thread that holds us together? If you've ever done any sewing, you know what a purse string suture is, purse string stitch. Have a little hole and you make a little in and out stitch all the way around that hole, and then you pull it together and the hole comes together. Purse string stitch. What is the thing that binds us together? The outward working of whatever that thing is love. And the love becomes the glue that welds us together in the body of Christ. But underlying the love, what is it that brings us together? The Bible, the New Testament, refers to that thing as koinonia. Koinonia, that is the word for fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. And koinonia is something that is produced in the life of the believer and among the body of believers by the Holy Spirit. The 8th chapter of Romans says that you do not belong to Christ if you do not have the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you, you are not His. And how is it that we receive the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Jesus said, John 14, I am with you and I shall be, He is with you, talking about the Spirit, and shall be in you. The Old Testament believers, they came to salvation through faith, just like we do. Abraham was really given a special place in the Bible because of faith. And his salvation, just like all the other believers in the Old Testament, depended upon faith. It wasn't the law that saved them. It was faith that saved them. And the difference in the Old Testament as in relationship to the New was the Holy Spirit was very active in the Old Testament, and particularly among the prophets. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon the prophet, and then he would give a word from the Lord. Some of those words became scripture, and these words were given under the unction of God to specific people in the Old Testament. The difference is when we come to the Lord and receive Jesus Christ as Savior through faith in the blood that He shed for us, we receive the Holy Spirit as a permanent fixture that lives. He lives within us. So it's God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, indwelling each believer. And the Bible refers to that as being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, you don't have to go to these. I'm going to quickly go through some of these. It is God the Father who calls us into fellowship with His Son. We come into koinonia, fellowship with the Father through His Son. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, we have the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. This is something that has been given to the church that we are to practice, and that is having our communion as we take the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice. We take that occasionally. There's no specific time frame. We have to do that as often as you take it. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you break this bread and drink this cup, do that in remembrance of me. Well, the Lord called that the communion of the body and blood of Christ. We have a special communion with Christ through His body and through His blood. And we celebrate that occasionally here in our church. We celebrate that once a month. As we take the cup, we eat the bread, we celebrate the communion of Christ. And we have that fellowship, communion, the word is koinonia. We have that fellowship with Jesus. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. It is a remembrance. And in 11:26 in 1 Corinthians, it says, when we eat this bread, drink this wine, We do show the Lord's death until he comes. We show the Lord's death until he comes. That is 1 Corinthians 11:26. And that business of showing is like proclaiming. We proclaim it openly, the Lord's death until we come. We are focused when we do that on the death of Christ. And it is through his death then that we have access to fellowship with him. And we celebrate that through the celebrating of his blood shed and his broken body as we take communion. Now, there is also mentioned in Scripture the fellowship of his suffering. It's one of those things that we don't like to do, but sometimes we have to do. Sometimes we suffer the sufferings of Christ. And we have fellowship with Jesus, and we can see as we suffer for our faith sometimes. Here in America, we don't suffer too much, but we can suffer humiliation. Many of our brethren across the world are suffering unto death for him. And that is the fellowship of his suffering. And then there is the koinonia, or the fellowship of giving, when we give to other believers who are in need. A lot of our brethren across the world are in great need. Now, that should not bring us into guilt. It just should bring us to prayer. And as we pray for them and ask God what we should do personally, and let him let us know what we should be doing about that. Here in the church, we do give to people who are in need. And so in a way, all those who attend the church are giving to those who are in need. And we have been made partakers of the fellowship of the mystery of God. We get to know what is the mystery of God that he had in his mind from before the ages began, that he should bring not only Jewish people into fellowship with him, you know, when he called Israel, but also Gentiles. That is the fellowship of the mystery of God that is spoken of in the Scripture. But I would like for us to go to a couple of scriptures, Philippians 2:1. Philippians 2:1. And I'm taking a long way around to get to prophecy, I know, but we're going to get there. Philippians 2:1. Philippians 2:1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowel of mercy or heartfelt mercy, fulfill ye my joy and love each other. That's what he's saying. So we have fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. And this is the last scripture in that book. And Paul is saying goodbye. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. We have communion, we have fellowship by the Holy Spirit among us. So what is the thread that pulls us together? It is the communion of the fellowship of the Spirit of the living God, Almighty God himself, the Spirit, indwelling each believer. Have you ever gone someplace that you were a stranger and you met a Christian, and for some reason you just knew they were a Christian? We have the fellowship of the communion of the Holy Spirit. We just know that we know, and we have fellowship with the people we don't even know, because we both know Jesus and are known by him and are indwelt by him. Now, when the body of Christ is together, then, and the Spirit of God is given rein, free rein, then up out of the innermost being, Jesus said this, those who believe upon me, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water flowing out in loving communion with other people. As the people of God gather together, as we minister to the Lord, maybe even in small numbers or by ourselves, rivers of living water begin to flow. prayer begins to flow that is in accordance with God's will, because the Spirit of God has been given free rein. And as we gather together, oftentimes there's make it our business to seek the Lord in prayer, worship before Him, minister to Him. Then this river that Jesus talked about, this Spirit of God, that personal one who is called the Holy Spirit, Jesus Himself, in operating by the Holy Spirit, begins to rise up. And then manifestations of the Spirit begin to be exposed. Now Jesus, before He left this life, He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you have received the promise of the Father." And now, what was the promise of the Father? The promise in one place was given in the second chapter of Joel, when Joel said that the Holy Spirit would fall upon His people. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall dream dreams." And on the day of Pentecost, as the church was gathered together in the upper room, the Spirit of God fell upon the church, fell upon the 120. And there were tongues of fire that looked like fire on their head. And they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. These people, these disciples, had already received the Spirit of God unto salvation in chapter 20 of John, when Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, and they began to prophesy. And they were accused of being drunk, and Peter said, "These people are not drunk. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And this was the manifestation, the beginning of the manifestation of the outpouring of the Spirit and the outpouring of that living water as it flowed out. And it was manifested then by verbal things. In that particular case, it was the gift of tongues and prophecy. And oftentimes, later on in the scripture, as disciples were apostles would lay hands on certain disciples, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would begin to prophesy, or they would begin to speak in tongues. It was this oral, outward sign of the fact that they were being baptized in the Spirit. Now, Scripture in chapter 12 of Romans says that we are all baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. So every believer is baptized. Baptism, by the way, really has its root in meaning identification. So we're all baptized into this body of Christ by the Spirit when we come to the Lord. So when we come to Jesus Christ, every believer gets the Holy Spirit. Every believer is baptized into the body. So you don't have to worry about that. If you're a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit. What the Lord was saying, and as He told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, He was telling them that they should be open to receive that experience, which is called the upon experience. And the word in the Greek, epi, it means that just actually to come upon, like you'd pour water on someone. The upon experience, when the upon experience comes. Now that can happen at the time that you're saved, or that can happen at a time later. It used to be called the second work of grace, but it's not necessarily the second work of grace. Can't happen the first time you're saved. Many people were saved in the New Testament. For instance, Cornelius and his household, they were saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the upon experience hit them at the same time. and they begin to really move in the power of the Spirit right from the beginning. But Jesus said, if you will wait for the promise of the Father, then you will have power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he said that in Acts 1:8. You will have power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so the reason for the outpouring of the Spirit unto baptism in the Holy Spirit is to receive power to be witnesses. He goes on to say, then you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the basic utilization of the baptism of the Spirit in the body is for us to be witnesses. Now, we may be witnesses by simply living for Christ in our neighborhood, among the people that we work for or with. If we live for Christ under the anointing of the Spirit, we're being witnesses unto Him. Sometimes we get an opportunity to say something about Christ, and the Lord gives us an unction of the Holy Spirit to say something for Him. Other times, it's things that we don't do. You know, there's a definition. If you go in the back of this book, it's a neat little Bible because it's got a bunch of helps in it. It's got a kind of a concordance thing in the back. And if you read about the word for witness, the word is martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. And it's kind of the root word for a martyr. So you walk as a witness in this life, as a martyr to Christ. Whether or not you are martyred for Christ, you are a martyr for Him, whether you live or die, because you martyr your life to Him. And we are become witnesses not only by what we say, but what we don't say. And we become a witness to Him not only by what we do, but by what we don't do. So, as we do the things that the Lord has called us to do, and most of those are wrapped around the concept of love, as we do the stuff He wants us to do and don't do the things that He doesn't want us to do, we become a witness for Him in this life. People begin to notice. You don't have to condemn them for what they're doing. You just say, no, thank you. It's not for me anymore. I'm marching to the beat of a different drummer, partner. I'm going this way. You go that way. I really don't want to go to hell. And so you go the other way. And when we do that, and we don't even have to be that confrontive about it, then people begin to notice. They perk up their ears and they're watching you. You may not even know they're watching you. But in 2 or 3 years down the road, you may find out they've been watching you. And the result of your witness will be made manifest. And I hate it when my witness has been terrible. Usually it's some non-Christian that tells me. But, you know, the Lord's growing me up and I'm getting a little better at it. But oftentimes He gives us that opportunity to be used by Him. Now, when Jesus said we will be witnesses unto Him after the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we will receive power to be His witnesses. That also entails the receiving of gifts. These gifts are primarily to be used in the body of Christ. So let's read through a few of these. You can find them if you want to make a note. You can find the gifts in chapter 12 of Romans, chapter 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 12 of Romans, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 4 of Ephesians. Now these pretty much line out the gifts that have been given to the church. These are ones who, if you folks are seeking the baptism of the Spirit, you desire to be used in the body of Christ, you should pray about these and ask the Lord to reveal to you which one the Lord has given you. And everyone receives at least one. And by that, you become useful in the body of Christ. Not only useful, but needful in the body of Christ. It says in the Bible that, you know, we need the eye as well as the toe, as well as the foot. We need the arm as well as the leg. And so every part of the body is necessary. So we look in Romans chapter 12, sort of a basic rundown of some of the gifts. And we look in chapter 12, verse 1. Having been, chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, it's like the word is diakonos. I mean, the word means, see, I guess I'm not supposed to talk in any, I'm not really trying to show off. Just, I love that word because it means deacon. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. In other words, someone who is involved in ministering to the saints. It said in the New Testament that a certain couple was addicted to the ministry to the saints. Just people just helping folks out and encouraging them in the faith and doing things that encouraged their faith. People that are just addicted to ministry to the faith. The next one, verse 8, is exhortation. That means to comfort and to call people to virtue in a gentle way. It's not blasting people, it's encouraging them, putting your arm around them, encouraging them to virtue. Then there's giving, the gift of giving, a very needful thing in the body of Christ. Some people have that special gift of extreme giving. You'd be surprised. Some people make jillions of dollars and give 80% up to the Lord. It's just some people are called that way. And that's not to put obligation on anyone. It's just we give what the Lord calls us to give. And ruling, that means to stand before the body and lead. Some people are called to rule. Those that show mercy. So really, you know, we're all to be merciful because Jesus was merciful. But there is a gift of mercy. I remember when I went to a little Baptist church when I was a kid, there's these women there that I thought were elderly. Now that I think about it, they weren't really elderly. They were more elderly than me. But they were so kind to me, putting their arms around me and talking to me. I thought they were, you know what I thought in my mind? These are fakes. They're faking this. And I was just so crass about it and so prideful, little punk. Somebody just should have slapped my lip off. But these women had the gift of mercy. They were just merciful to me, and I was such a bad little kid. And it's so needful in the body of Christ. So here are seven gifts that are given. There's others that are mentioned in the other books that I mentioned to you, in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. Now, let's talk about this business of prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, you would think from that it's it means that you should prophesy depending on how much faith you have. And really, it doesn't actually mean that. There is an element of faith involved in using any of the gifts. If you've been called to be a teacher, it takes a little faith to step out and say, you know, I think the Lord would have me to teach. I'm going to go up, I'm going to go to the people over in the youth department or whatever and say, I think I'd like to teach. I'd give it a shot. Teach the kids. Now, that may come in a lot of different ways. I mean, there could be a teacher that likes to do puppet shows. I mean, you can teach in a lot of different ways. But so there is an element of faith in every gift and calling of God. And the enemy and your own flesh will try to discourage you. But you have a gift, and you should be ready to use it when the Lord reveals it to you, seeking Him for it. And then when He does reveal it, have the faith to step out and use it. Now, sometimes we don't find out that we can't do something until we try it. We think, I wonder if that's my gift. We step out and it doesn't work too well. So we try it a couple of more times. It's not working too good. I think I'll go back to the Lord on this one and try to find the one I'm supposed to be doing. But prophecy, when it says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and the word there is analogia, and it means in regard to the faith. It's not your faith, how much faith you have, it's the faith. The faith is this. This is the faith. The faith once and for all given unto the saints. The faith that is found through faith in Jesus Christ. So every prophecy that comes forth has to be, when you hear it, it has to be within the boundaries of the Word of God. No one should prophesy for the Lord and give a prophecy that is outside the confinement of God's Word. No one should ever stand up and prophesy and give a prophecy that would be, let's say, immoral or illegal or something that just doesn't ring true with Scripture. And you know it in your heart, and you say, that is not from God. Now that is not from the Lord. And when your heart says, that's not from the Lord, and you know the Word of God a little bit, and it just doesn't seem like it coincides with God's Word, you're saying, well, I don't think I'm going to listen to that one. Now, the definition of prophecy, difficult to really nail it down, but may I say that it is a communication that is from the Holy Spirit. Now that communication may come through writing, through singing. You know, in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, we're told that the people who sang, who were chosen, the Levites that were chosen to sing in the congregation of Israel, prophesied through instruments and singing. And so even the music that we hear from the stage is a form of prophecy. If it exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ, it's prophetic because it is a communication that is coming from the heart of God by the Holy Spirit. So a prophetic communication, either through singing, through just speaking, through preaching, through writing, is something that is given by God and comes from His heart and should always be given within the confinements of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does prophecy do? What should its goals be? And the Lord has lined that out for us. So let's turn over to the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and take a look at what is accomplished through prophesying. And I'm going to read the first three verses here to give you sort of a head start on this one. Follow after love, or charity in the New Testament, but it's the agape love. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So we can be free, feel a freedom in wanting to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. It's perfectly okay to desire, to want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, but especially so that you may prophesy. Okay, what's he talking about here? But especially to prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. However, the Spirit speaks mysteries. All right, so let's see, let's say that you hear, let's say we're in a prayer meeting. And you hear someone beside you, you hear somebody over here, they're praying out loud in English, but over here someone's praying kind of softly in tongues. And you're saying, well, aren't they supposed to, they're not supposed to be doing that unless there is an interpretation. Well, if that person is just simply praying quietly in tongues and you happen to overhear them, there is no obligation to be interpreted. It's just simply a prayer language. They're praying to the Lord. The direction of the prayer, the direction of the tongues is going this way. Not this way. It's going this way. So praying in tongues, not necessarily to be interpreted. Now, if someone were to stand up in the congregation and suddenly give a public ministry of tongues, there is an obligation that that should be interpreted. Now, that doesn't mean somebody understands the language. It simply means that that person has received the tongue supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, and another person supernaturally by the Holy Spirit receives the interpretation. They don't necessarily understand that language. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were people there that actually understood that language, those languages that they were preaching. And that has happened. I have never actually seen that one, but I know that other people like Chuck Smith, he gives a testimony of certain people, particularly one lady. Someone stood up and did tongues and she interpreted it. She stood up and did a public ministry of tongues. Someone else in the congregation who really was the first time in church was French, and he understood what she said. And he actually stood up and said, I know what she was saying. And he actually interpreted a real language. So that can happen. But oftentimes tongues, more often than not, is what they call an ecstatic language. It just comes out of the Spirit. No one knows what it really means, but God knows, unless it is interpreted. Now, if you're in a prayer language, if you're in a prayer meeting, sometimes you'll hear someone praying in tongues, not necessarily trying to do it publicly. And then someone over here will all of a sudden begin to pray really under the anointing of the Spirit in English, and that will turn out to be the interpretation of that tongue. It's just an amazing thing, you see. See, when the body of Christ is together, what's the thread that pulls us together? It's the Spirit of God, isn't it? And as we seek God and the Holy Spirit arises, then out of our bellies, so to speak, it says in the King James, out of our being, rises manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes these are prophetic. What did we say the prophetic meant? It meant a communication driven by the Holy Spirit from the heart of God Himself. I'm going to get to the next scripture. We'll see. I'm getting where I'm going eventually, but let me say this. Sometimes after, let's say, after a meeting, maybe after Mark's preaching, you guys are just kind of gathered around talking. And maybe you've been going through a situation where there's a great burden in your heart. And someone comes up to you, is talking to you, how you doing? Hey, that's great. That's wonderful. You know what? And you say, well, you know, this particular thing I'm a little concerned about. I said, well, let's pray. So that person puts his arm around you and he begins to pray. And all of a sudden, the tears are coming out your eyes, because he's praying exactly, you didn't tell him everything, and that person is praying right in the dead center of your need. Now that's a prophetic prayer. That is that thread that pulls you both together, the Holy Spirit now rising up in that person, and they're praying right in the center of your need, and that's from God. That's from God. You say, man, I needed that. Thank you, Lord. That is a prophetic prayer. It doesn't always have to be someone standing up in a conversation, in a congregation, thus saith the word of the Lord. You know, you don't have to say that. It's just something very beautiful, very soft. Or if your style is a little louder, that's fine too. But it's very gentle, and it just comes forth, and the people around you just know that they know that they know that that is from God. Someone may even stand up and say, I have a scripture, and they share a scripture, and you say, man, that just, I like that. I just went it right into my heart. It was a prophetic word from God, right from Scripture. When the pastor is standing up here and he's preaching the word, he's praying before he comes out. Lord, let this word be prophetic from your heart and touch the needs of the people. That's why the pastor is always getting people coming up and saying, did my wife talk to you? No, I don't. Of God's word. You see, it's all prophecy anyway, all this word. And then the Lord takes it and he ministers it and covers it and surrounds it with the Spirit of God and goes zingo right into the heart. Right into the heart of the people that are listening to meet their specific needs. Everybody hears the same word, but each one's getting a different aspect of it as it touches their heart. Have you ever had that happen? Can you say amen for those that have had? Okay. We know, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And let's see what the final outcome, outworking of prophecy should be. It shouldn't be something that grates. Well, sometimes it can be slightly confronted, but usually if you have a confrontation that you feel that the Lord desires for you to confront someone, how do we confront? What is the first rule of confrontation from the Scripture?
Love.
What?
Love.
What?
Love.
Love. Oh, definitely. Definitely it's got to flow. Every gift should flow through the channel of love, always. But how do we do it in a practical way? What? Go to the person, one-on-one. One-on-one. That's the rule of confrontation. Go to the person, one-on-one, and confront them in a gentle, loving way. And then, if they don't hear you and you think it's something important, you can take another brother with you. And then the Bible says if it's something that's serious, if it's something small, you just drop it and pray about it. But if it's something serious regarding the body of Christ, then you may take it to the church. Now that doesn't mean you go up here and tell everybody what the problem is. That means you go to the pastor, somebody else in leadership, and you explain the situation. And then they decide whether or not they should confront that person. You see, that's the levels that we go through as in confrontation, the gentle way and the easy way. Not openly. Now, what's the goal of prophecy? Let's look at verse 3. He that prophesies speaketh unto men. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. So this is what a prophecy should do, and the effect that it should have upon people. It should edify them. What does that mean? Build them up. Should build them up. An exhortation, that means to call someone alongside and talk to them. It means to call somebody to gently and in a godly way lead them to virtue. Brother, I know that things haven't been going good for you. I exhort you to draw close to the Lord at this time. Begin to seek him with all of your heart. Get into the word. He's got a plan for you. He's going to work it out. It's going to work. Just draw up tight to him. Don't be pulling away from him, brother, at this time of trial in your life. Don't be pulling away. Pull up tight to the Lord. That is a form of exhortation. The next thing it should do, and the last thing, is to comfort people. It should comfort them. The outworking of it all is to comfort somebody. So when prophecy occurs, it should be comforting. A prophecy can bring information. It can bring warning, perhaps about something that negative that might be happening in their life that they don't know about, or about part of their family, or about sin. It should be an exhortation to have courage. To have courage. You know, oftentimes Israel in the Old Testament is always getting into trouble. and their enemies would come and surround them. And then the prophet of the Lord would send, for instance, I remember Isaiah the prophet, when Jehoshaphat was in trouble. And then the prophet of the Lord came, tell this to the king. There's not going to be one arrow shot into this city. The Lord is going to protect you, and you can take it to the bank. So the Lord, it's not unusual for the Lord to send a word of encouragement and to exhort you to courage. And oftentimes he expects you to have courage, not to be talking to defeat all the time. Sometimes he, as you pull up close to him, you're really facing an issue. He wants you to have faith and not be talking about the defeat all the time. You know, if you have a lifestyle where you have just accepted defeat and you just seem to always want to talk about the fact that this is going to be the big one. I'm going to catch it on this one. I'm going to die. This is it for me. You know, I don't think the Lord wants us to do that. Now, now he gives us grace when we do that, and he lifts us up anyway. But there is sometimes when he will call you to have faith, and he won't move unless you do. He said, you've grown up here a little bit, and it's time for you to step out and hold on to me in this situation. And I'm going to help you, but I want you to trust me through this situation. Now, if you blow it, I really depend upon the grace of God, and I'm so thankful because I blow it all the time. But there has been times when he's called me to faith and expected me not to waver. Most of the time, I just, you know, I'm just kind of willy-nilly back and forth sometimes. And the Lord gives me grace anyway. But there may be those times in your life. He may send a prophetic word for direction in your life. He may send a prophetic word for confirmation of a decision. He may send a prophetic word as an answer to show you, to illustrate to you that there's an answer coming to your prayers. Those are really good kind. You know, you've been praying for something in secret. Somebody comes to you and says, Lord, brother, sister, whatever, I really believe the Lord's going to move in your life, and I think he's heard your prayers. The answer's coming. And he's going to get you out of this situation. Somebody will say something like that. Now, Brother Mark Bobe, he does that every now and then. He has that kind of a unique ministry in prophecy. And not unusual for him to say, Lord, brother, I really believe that everything's going to work out. I think that this and this and this is going to happen, and I think you're going to be okay. And just to have somebody say that, and then the Holy Spirit kind of ministers that to your heart, boy, does that give you confidence when that happens. I bet we've all had that in a way if we've lived with the Lord long enough. Somebody come to you, just say, I just think things are going to work out. I just feel really good about the situation. I think God's going to answer this prayer. We just trust him. And then he often sends through prophetic voice a confirmation of his love. Oh, I like that one too. I want to give you one that the Lord gave me here the other day, and I oftentimes, you know, I know that the Lord loves me because the Word says so, right? But isn't it good to have your wife every now and then, or your husband every now and then, say the words? You know, you don't want to have a husband that says, "Well, I told you the day before I married you, I loved you, and I'll let you know if things change." You don't want that. You want constant affirmation about this, right? Actually, men desire that too. But you know what men desire above anything else? Women? Respect. Now, sometimes they don't do a lot of stuff for your respect, but find something to respect them for. Because they need it like they need breath. We need it. We're wimps. And we just need to have our women respect us. You know? If they don't respect you, you know, you just kind of give up sometimes. We shouldn't, but that's the way it is. Anyway, I was going to share one that the Lord gave me. And, you know, every now and then it'll be a period of, a long period of time, it seems like it's a little longer as I get a little older in the Lord, that where he will actually speak to me and just let me know the feelings of his love for me. Now I'm so happy that he does that when I really desire it. As I seek him for it, he will do that. And you can be assured of that. If the devil's kind of been lying to you and God don't love you, you know, you've failed too many times, he's not going to take you back. That is a lie from the enemy. He will take you back. In fact, he never left you, didn't leave you nor forsake you. You left him. You want to sense that the sense of his care and his love, you can ask him for it. But anyway, I had been sorely needing something like that, and the Lord just sort of broke through. And I didn't even ask him for it. He just broke through while I was reading God's word. And he just spoke to me out of his word, a prophetic word to me. And he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he was talking to all that are in Rome, and he said, "Beloved of God and called to be saints." Now that was to the people in Rome, but he took that out of that scripture and just drilled it right into my heart and filled me with his love, the power of the Holy Spirit, and just said, "You are beloved of God, and you are called to be a saint." Now, some of you that might be new, saints, we're all saints. Saints is just another word for witness, martyr. We're all saints in the Lord. There aren't just a few saints. All Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ are called saints in the New Testament. And he said, "You are beloved of God and called to be a saint." And oh, did I love that. I just really enjoyed that. Now, prophecy is a wonderful thing in the body of Christ, but there is a word of warning. We don't lead our lives by personal prophecy. My wife and I know a group, and we really love the people, and my wife was really close to them, but they sort of sequestered themselves off, found a little place up in the hills, and there's about a group of 30 people around this lady who became kind of a pastor, and they began to just live their life through out of personal prophecy. And you can't do that. Each one of us is connected to the Lord by the Holy Spirit and to each other by the Holy Spirit. We are obligated to get into the Word of God and to know what's already been said about God's heart by his word, and then to seek him about our individual difficulties and our individual directions. It's our obligation. And then we hear from him personally, from his word and by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's so beautiful when someone comes alongside and prays a prophetic prayer or gives us a word of prophecy to confirm what God has already told us to do. You see, so it's a confirmation situation that is the real strength of personal prophecy today. And if someone gives you a prophecy that in a general way, the sweep of it is accurate, but there's a few little items that maybe aren't exactly accurate, that's sort of the nature of prophecy today. We are not expected to give perfection like was given in the Word of God. There may be a little, there may not be some parts, and I could have read to you one prophecy in the New Testament that was that way. It was almost exactly perfect except for one little part. And that's the nature of personal prophecy today in the New Testament. There will just be a sweep of truth about it, and you just feel as if that's from God. It may not be perfect, but there is a sweep of truth about it that is from God. Now, if somebody prophesies and blows it, that you know is a Christian, you know, don't say to yourself, "False prophet, he's a false prophet." No, what you should say to yourself is, "Lord, I think you need to find him another gift to be operating in." Or to help him understand what the prophetic word really means. Now, I must say, too, that if we had time, we could go into some of this, but one scripture I'll mention at the end, and that is that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that all may prophesy. Everybody. Everybody can prophesy. You just have to learn and seek the Lord about this. It's okay to desire to prophesy. You can seek the Lord and say, Lord, help me to share things with people and pray for them, the things that are your heart. And when that happens, you're prophesying in a gentle and a beautiful way. And it says in First Thessalonians, do not despise prophesying. You know, even if some people make a few mistakes, don't despise the gift of prophesying. It's something that's given by God. It can be a very helpful thing. And don't despise it. All right, we're near the end. We could go a long ways, but this is the time we've been given. So I'll trust the Lord on that one. Father, I'd just like to ask you, Lord, tonight, Father, that you would fill your people with the Holy Ghost tonight. Father, that you would pour out your Spirit on each one, Lord, and that you would fill them with the knowledge of your love tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, that the gifts and Spirit of God would be poured out on each one, and they would be used mightily in the body of Christ, Lord, to encourage and to strengthen, to love and to have mercy, to minister one to another, to serve in your body, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, let each one sense and know your love for them tonight, Lord. We praise you and glorify your mighty name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.